We now invite our brother Trevor to speak to us this morning.
Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
The subject which Brother Newman had sent, I looked for something which was close to it. So this address is actually called The Real Jesus. So it's quite relevant, I think, to what you might have heard. Jesus is beyond doubt, beyond all reasonable doubt, the greatest man who's ever lived. If the greatness of a man is to be judged surely by just two things, one, the extent of his influence upon mankind, and secondly, by the purity and dignity of his character. For no one is altogether great who is not also good. He is at one and the same time the best and the most influential of mankind. See, men become famous in the world for all sorts of reasons, but I'm not thinking about Napoleon or Julius Caesar or even one of the great Egyptian pharaohs. They're all just part of history. But the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond doubt. Yet when one young man came to Jesus with a question in his mind, as I'm sure we all would have questions in our mind if we had the pleasure of meeting him, behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So Jesus challenges him. "Why have you called me good?" You see, any ordinary mortal would have been flattered by being so addressed, you know, "Good master." But Jesus was no ordinary mortal. As a teacher, he never once said to his disciples, "What do you think about what I'm saying?" He always directed them to find the essentials of his message in his own person. You see, all of the teachers, from Aristotle to Confucius, or from Buddha to Kant, are conscious that they are speaking for truth, or trying to speak for truth, and they cause their listeners and readers not to concentrate on themselves as people, but on what they're saying. Now, Jesus clearly said to his disciples, as we read, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus is a real person, and the invitation to the disciples is to follow him. That doesn't just mean to walk behind him. It means to follow in the steps that he already has taken. You see, no one else said of truth, not that he taught it, but that it was in himself. In the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we read exactly that in verse 6. Jesus said unto him, that is to Thomas, one of his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One more modern translation says, "I am the true and living way." And in fact, in the early years, disciples were described as people following the way. And the way is the way set by the Lord Jesus. So, as I say, no one else said of truth, not that he taught it, but that it was in himself. The vision of God, not that he had found it, but that it was in the sight of himself. Only a couple of verses further down. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus, throughout his life, showed the character of God to those who listened to him and saw in him the qualities of the Son of God. Jesus clearly said of that which can supply man's greatest needs, not that he could show it to them, but that it was all within his own person. In the Gospel of, still in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 6, we read this. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I understand that the word never there is emphatic. So, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that cometh unto me shall never thirst. And the next but one verse, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then, of course, the words of a setting of which we sang only a moment or so ago. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 11 at the end of the chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No one spoke quite in the same manner as the Lord spoke. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were very envious of Jesus, and they sent the temple guard to apprehend him on one occasion. And to make it more alive for us, I want you to imagine a couple of burly police sergeants going to apprehend a prisoner. You know, they get hold of him by the scruff of the neck and say, right, you come with us. But they went back to the Pharisees, did these members of the temple guard, and said, never man spake like this man. They were totally unnerved by the response of Jesus. And they were, yes, they were frightened to take hold of him by the scruff of the neck and drag him in front of the Pharisees. It's something about him which is so different. Yes, there is something about Jesus which at one and the same time separates us from him and yet draws us towards him. See, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. That would be preparatory to washing his feet. And we've seen the reaction of these two, quote, burly London police sergeants, haven't we? There was something about him that was different. And I'm going to describe those differences to you. All others are lost sheep. Jesus is not only a lost sheep, he's not only not a lost sheep, he is the good shepherd. Others are sick. He is not only sick, not only not sick, but the physician, both physically and spiritually. Others' lives are forfeit, necessarily because we're mortal. His is not only his own, but is the ransom. And he willingly laid down his life. I was going to say for mankind, but that's too impersonal, isn't it? He laid down his life for you and for me. Others, all others, including all of ourselves with our sophisticated 21st century lives, we're all sinners. You know, you can say that to a congregation, can't you? We're all sinners. But if I was to take one of you, not quite by the scruff of the neck, and put you up into a corner and say, you're a miserable sinner, you might well be somewhat offended. But that doesn't lessen the fact that every one of us is a sinner. He, Jesus our Saviour, is not only not a sinner, he is the Saviour. And yet he fully partook of our nature. And the apostle in the letter to the Hebrews really does spell this out for us in a quite unmistakable way. He writes about it, as I say, in the letter to the Hebrews, and at chapter 2 we read this at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, yes, we all are, he also himself likewise. Very emphatic that, isn't it? He also himself likewise took part of the same, that is our nature, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And by being of our nature through his mother, Jesus was able to share all our experiences. You think of your own lives and all of the different experiences through which you have gone and are going, and if the Lord remains away, will go. And you never know what tomorrow will be like. Oh, well, it's Monday tomorrow. Well, that's wash day. No, you know, you say, right, okay, we'll do this, that, and the other. But we've no idea what tomorrow might hold. And I've got a little saying, worrying about tomorrow only robs today of its strength. And how true that is, isn't it? If we spend all of a particular day worrying about, well, I wonder what will happen if. Well, we've no idea whether the if will come to pass, do we? Not one of us. So the things that I've outlined to you, that Jesus is not only not a sinner but a saviour, Jesus is not only sick but the physician, he is not only and not a lost sheep, he is the good shepherd, all of those things. This is the wonder of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really, there's a sense in which we're a little bit too familiar with it almost, but it is quite overwhelming. And although he was endued with power from on high, as we've read a moment or so ago in John's Gospel, I repeat the words from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus, when he was baptized, notice that Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this man here standing, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's a heavenly voice proclaiming who Jesus was. And that power which came upon him with the gift of the Holy Spirit, he used to live a life of obedience. A life of obedience. A life of perfect obedience. We can look back upon his life and know that the quality of his life was beyond compare. He never, ever made a mistake. But I'm going to make lots of mistakes tomorrow, and with great respect to you all, so are you. We all make mistakes. But the Lord never did. Not once. You see, the whole of his life on earth was a battle against temptation. And he met the full impact of sin in all its attractiveness, oh yes, as well as in its horror. And at every turn, he unwaveringly rejected it. He accepted the cross and thereby set his seal upon the rejection of sin. The very last words he spoke, recorded in John chapter 19, "It is finished." They tell us plainly that the battle was over for him, and the victory had been won, and he'd come to do his Father's will, and as I've already said, did so perfectly. We read about him everywhere in the scriptures, but I'm thinking of a particular chapter here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, rather interrupting what Peter is saying, "whom God hath raised up," that's from the dead, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." See, Jesus never made a mistake and therefore never earned the wages of sin for himself. Because the wages of sin is death. He died, but he never earned those wages for himself. And throughout his life, he lived a life setting us a perfect example. Peter writes like this in his first letter: "For what glory is it if, when we be buffeted for our faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Jesus rejected sin. The whole of his life on earth was a battle against temptation. He met the full impact of sin in all its attractiveness as well as its horror, and at every turn unwaveringly rejected it. As I say, he accepted the cross. What an experience. What an experience. Quite astounding meaning behind this picture is beyond the mind of man to have invented. Listen to the story of the Lord Jesus is quite beyond the thinking of human mind. It is God inspired. It is God's means of bringing salvation to mankind as a whole, to save mankind from the consequences of his own foolishness, of our own foolishness, and to save us, each of us as individuals, from the death-stricken nature which we bear. The scripture is so full of the Lord Jesus at every turn. I mean, here are some verses again from the apostle. There in the letter to the Galatians, I read you chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That there is, at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord, the greatest of ironies, because the crowd shouted, not this man, but Barabbas. And we say Barabbas, but stop. Barabbas, the son of the Father. Not this man, but the son of the Father. That's what they were calling for. It's incredibly ironic. They didn't realise what they were saying. They rejected the Son of God and had a robber instead, whose name happened to be the Son of the Father. I mean, it's just beyond human wit to have invented that, isn't it? So God the Creator sent his Son Jesus to redeem mankind from the inexorable law of sin and death. And all this was done so that the likes of you and me might become, as we read in the letter to the Galatians, the sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of God. You can't imagine it, can you really? And by our nature, we are the sons of Adam, of course. We're descended from him. And so we perish. Yet by the gift of his Son, the Creator makes it possible for you and for me to be freed from this inexorable law of sin and death, and to become not only free from that, but to take upon us this great honour of being the sons and daughters of God. So I say to those who mock God for the state of the world and ask, why doesn't he do something? Here's the world in the most dreadful state. And the first word I've written down is violence. And we've never lived in an age in which violence has been so prevalent. That is dastardly deeds done there, here, somewhere else. No man has any idea where they're going to strike next. The earth is filled with violence, just as it was in the days of Noah, but that's another story. So the earth is full of violence, drought for millions, unrest, famine, selfishness for people in the West, greed. They are besotted by the fascination of this world's glitter. And sadly, an almost total lack of compassion, something for which the Lord Jesus is so well known. So, you know, to those who say, why doesn't he do something? I say to you, he already has, but you won't accept it. That's the sadness. People turn their backs upon God's offer of salvation. Probably the best known verse in the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You can't do better than that, can you? So I say very loudly, even with my quiet voice, he already has done everything that is possible for us. And then words linked with those from John, which we often think about towards the end of December each year, from the Gospel of Luke. The angel said unto Mary, fear not, For behold, no, sorry, the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. So this age of peace is of God's design, not man's. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Men and women, that's of course you and me, must be willing, as was Jesus, to bend their wills to the will of God. The king is to return to the earth. Yes, he's to rule over the house of David forever. And the words are beautifully expressed in the book of Revelation and chapter 11 and at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then, when there is glory to God in the highest, there will be peace on earth to men of goodwill. Men and women no longer shackled to sin and death, but freed from that bond by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be able with delight, nothing less than delight, to hear these words, or to fulfill these words in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm simply asking you, are you going to turn your back on the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you? How could you contemplate such a thing? So let us put our own pride, and we're all proud people. Let us put our pride behind our backs and turn to the real Jesus, whose purpose has been seen in his life on earth already, and which is soon to be realised when he comes again. Thank you for listening.